mention it in passing this morning, but let's look at Luke 23, verse 39. These thieves that were crucified with Jesus, two clear criminals, verse 39, Luke 23. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord, the cross, which is such a cruel instrument of death, yet we have it here in our auditorium on the wall. We have it at the front of the church, on the building. Lord, this cross is worn by Christians and non-Christians in the world. It is known to mean something to a believer. It is our glory that our salvation is granted to us by the cross. And therefore today we have celebrated the cross, although still recognizing what a cruelty it was. That, Lord Jesus, you bore all of the wrath of God upon yourself for our sin, even seeing the Father's distaste for sin in your own body. And yet we also, Lord, praise you that today you are not on the cross and you're not in the grave, but Lord, you are seated at the Father's right hand in glory. And you will be at his right hand until that day you come, and your enemies are a footstool for your feet, and you come again and take this world. And Lord, we even say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and pray we would be found waiting in our world, awakened in these times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope I haven't told you this story. The thing is, I always have stuff in my head. I'm thinking, did I ever tell you this or not? I don't think I did. Cindy probably heard it because it was at Columbia Bible College. But speaker spoke in chapel once and said he was, when he was a kid, he was in a meeting, like a big church meeting. And may have probably been in a youth group. He was a young boy. He was playing with this bell, and this bell and his friend, they were playing with this bell. And the bell, in the middle of church, dropped to the floor and rolled down the aisle. Ding, 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 ding. All the way down the aisle. It's kind of hard to hide at that point. But he said it made him, for the rest of the time, pay close attention to what was being said, because he knew he was in trouble. So he paid close attention to what was being preached, and that was a service, he said, that he came to surrender his life to Christ and become a Christian. So he said he was literally saved by the bell. That it was that day, that time, and that experience that shouldn't have happened, that got him all so scared that he was nothing but paying attention. He didn't cut up anymore that time. We use the phrase "saved by the bell" as it's a boxing term, actually, that a fighter is about to be knocked out, but there are rules in some events that the bell can save you. That right at the end of the round, as you're about to be counted out, the bell rings and you're able to get up and splash some water on your face and go out and try to do better in the next round. We also have a phrase, in the nick of time, where something occurs just at the very last moment and it saves someone. Well, I think you would have to say that this thief here in Luke 23 was saved in the nick of time. This is the very last day of their lives. And what they had done, we're told they're criminals, and we're told they're thieves. Today, these thieves, for being a thieves, probably a $50 fine. It doesn't seem like a capital offense, but we're not given all the details. There are crimes of theft that result in the death of others, and those are capital offenses. So we just go on to the fact that the Romans, although they were quick to crucify, had some reason to crucify these. In some cultures, they cut a hand off of a thief. But here, there was a crucifixion, and it just so happened, of all the times they could have been crucified, they were crucified on this day with the Lord of heaven. And ridicule of Christ was king that day. The crowd was lusty for his death. They didn't like him. Jesus used the word hate. Merely because he told them about their sin, all the good that he did, and all the good that he was nothing to these people if Jesus pointed out their sins. If you go to a lady's house and say, "This is just a beautiful house. The food you cook is absolutely wonderful. The yard is impeccable. Everything is great here. But you're a little fat." That's wrong bone the whole thing. Or your hair doesn't look very good. But this is much more serious than that. It has nothing to do with appearance. It has to do with our being. And we know today, and we live with it, that in our time today, where we stand right today, things that are biblically sinful, that are identified as sinful, you cannot speak against those things without being branded as a hater. Homosexuals now, you can't mention that as being a sin. We have to affirm it as another alternate lifestyle, as well as transgenderism, as well as living together, heterosexual living together before marriage. All these things you have to accept, although, you know, these things I said first are much more heavy in the mind of society. Also religion. You can't say that a person's religion is improper. Islam, no matter what the fanatics of Islam do, Islam is considered to be greater than Christianity in the eyes of the world. And it doesn't make any sense, but there is this ridicule. And people around that cross that day, some were looking for entertainment. You know, a lot of people used to go to hangings, public hangings. They'd get the family together, get a picnic basket together, and get in the wagon and ride on over to the town square, and so-and-so's getting hung. Yeah, let's go. So some people saw entertainment. Some there wanted Elijah to come and get Jesus off the cross when he said, "Eloi, Eloi, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes." Some were self-centered in the sense that they were trying to make Jesus' suffering more because they had suffered so much at his hand. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were targets that Jesus picked off throughout his ministry. His preaching would cut against them, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And they were bitter and angry, and with him on the cross, they felt vindicated that they were right and Jesus was wrong. And they're so much better than him because he's hanging on a cross. They're not. And the thieves even sought a self-interest in this. We're told that at first, they both were speaking against Jesus, that they wanted to get off the cross. They wanted Jesus to rescue them. Get down and save yourself and save us. They reviled him. That's interesting to me. We have this thought that if a person gets to the end of their lives and they are not ready to meet God, you would think that they would be very unsettled about it. I'm preaching in the prisons like I did when I was a junior at Columbia Bible College. People get in prison and they really, at least for a little while in the county jail, would snap out of it, whatever they were doing. They didn't want to do it anymore. They were going to go straight. Everything was going to be different from now on. When they got back out, if their nature not changed, they went right back generally to the same thing. That happens in all prisons. There's not really a lot of rehabilitation. You learn how to do crime better while you're in prison. But unless your heart has changed, there's not any difference in the foundation. And you would think that once these thieves got to the end, because once you get on the cross, not coming down, although they're saying, Jesus, get us down here and yourself too, you would think they would just straighten up. They'd be praying. They'd be saying, Lord, have mercy on me. But they weren't. Paul himself, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul himself was a bad person. We know he had Christians committed to prison and killed. 1 Peter 1 verse 12, we referred to these recently. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. It means he was self-willed. So he was changed. On the road to Damascus, he was changed. He became the opposite of all these things. He's not a persecutor anymore. His insolence left him. He was a servant of Christ now. His persecution stopped. All the terrible things he was doing to Christians. So we find here at the cross a lot of those things which Paul did. The persecutions and the slander and the blasphemy and the ridicule. From hate. Because Jesus spoke the gospel to them. Now once a person's convicted, there's humility. When you're fussing about your lot in life, you're not humble. But I would think hanging on a cross, first thing you would do, God help me, I'm so sorry. I was such a fool, but it didn't happen. You would think the people watching. No. Sin is hard. The darkness over the land for all that time didn't make a difference. And so these thieves are on the brink of eternal destruction. Let's understand from a biblical perspective what is happening on the cross for the thieves. And you don't get this from the world. You look at the world around and it doesn't. You can't see this. This has to come by revelation. Because when we live in this world and you die, you leave the world, you're buried, your body is buried, and as far as the world sees, nothing bad is happening. There are imaginations from religion. Islam teaches if you kill a bunch of people when you die, you go right to paradise. But you see, nobody sees that. Nobody can observe that. The Catholics talk about you go to purgatory. And if you do a mass for the dead, they get out of purgatory, but you can't see it. Almost everybody, you know, it just seems like everybody assumes that when a person dies, if they're an atheist, they just say nothing happens. And if they have some kind of religion, the majority say, and even the vast majority, say they're in a better place. Christians know better if a person didn't come to Christ, but even at funerals, preachers are often preaching people into heaven. It didn't have any kind of part in it seemed, while they lived. So here they are. They're not just about to die. Biblically, they're about to die without Christ. And it just so happens on that day that Christ is right in the center of them. But they're about to face eternal destruction. We cannot even imagine eternity. We still view eternity like time. In that after so long a time, we have this tendency to think of time changing things. So that if we're in eternity in hell, that at some point we're going to get out. Because all this time has passed. Time is of no essence. Eternity is timeless. And God's anger towards sin does not just go away so much that we don't have to trust Christ. If you don't trust Christ and you die, there's never an occasion where God will look at you in favor. So for eternity, you will be under the wrath of God. This is what they're doing that day. They're on the very brink of not just eternity, but a Christless, suffering, dark eternity. Blaspheming and reviling Christ to the very end and angry at God. You know, so many criminals are angry at society, angry at their parents, angry at the police, angry at the government, angry at laws, angry at the circumstances that occurred. They almost got away, and they just turn these things over in their minds, and they get angrier and angrier. And so here they are, angry at God, and yet they were the ones who did the crimes and got put on the cross for them. But in the midst of this, one thief starts to come around. And we see that here. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged on the cross blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." The blasphemy there is unbelief. Believing that Jesus is not who he is. And that was the case, and we see blasphemy used as the word that describes their sin. They viewed Christ as a criminal, as impotent. Didn't matter that he healed people, didn't matter that he raised people from the dead in his life. They considered him impotent because he was on the cross, and they, as I said this morning, tried to excuse their own sin by saying, "Jesus, if you do something else, we'll believe. But if you don't do anything else, don't blame us for not believing." So he's doing that, blaspheming God at the very last hours of his life. But the other, verse 40, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation. Now again, that's a change because the Bible depicts that they both were reviling Jesus at one time. I don't know what this guy saw. Jesus said a few things from the cross that this thief would have heard. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And he heard the crowd. If anything else was said before this conversation, it was only the woman, behold your son, and to the son, behold your mother, where he took care of his mother from the cross. Perhaps the realization of his life, you know, we're told by some that when they came close to death, their life flashed before them. Certainly a good time to do it when you're at the very brink of eternity. Whatever it was, we know from an eternal perspective that this man was chosen and his eyes were opened. His sin was revealed to him in such a way that he then loathed it, and so he has this rebuke to the other man. What's wrong with you? Here we are on the cross, the same condemnation as this man, and you're fussing at him about something? He's done nothing wrong. Verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Sinners do not naturally think that there's anything due to them or from them because of their deeds. They're not as bad as other people. Other people deserve it, but they don't. They're not that bad. They have a lot of good in them. And you can tell when a person is actually touched by God when they begin to loathe their own sin, not the other people's. Before that, it's all those hypocrites in the church and all those so-called Christians and how they do. But once they're convicted, it's their sin. It's my weight on my shoulders, the offense I have given. And this thief comes to there. We are condemned justly. Lord, you are righteous. This is what the sinner says. Lord, you are righteous in your estimation of me. I am a sinner. And then he says, and there's some difference in translation here, but I think the best thing is not what we have here, but Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me. Remember what was on the cross. The whole thing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So it was Jesus right there. So he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he believes he's a king. He believes he's the Savior now. He's wanting to be saved. Did Jesus say, well, you were talking bad about me a little while ago? I'm still mad at you. Remember Jesus when he got to the cross? First thing that's recorded, he said, Father, forgive them. He was eager to forgive. Now this guy, we look at this guy, this thief, if he was the way he used to be, and he was blaspheming, reviling Christ, we'd say, well, he's not ready to be saved, and that would be true. Look at this. There aren't many deathbed repentances, and I believe that's odd. You know, one of our teachers at school said, the class I had, it was, a man usually dies the way he lives. He doesn't just at the end. This is a fantasy that many people have. They're not going to come to Christ till the very end. And then the very end, they're going to say, Lord, you know, I'd like to be saved now. And it just doesn't happen. Very often it does happen. But usually it doesn't. And so as he comes to the end here, you would think a lot of people would be at that point, but they're not. And so he is believing in Christ. And Jesus says to him, as a result of that, assuredly, in other words, this is a certain fact, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that phrase is uncomfortable for some groups in the world. Seventh-day Adventists believe in what is called soul sleep. That when the Bible says that a person sleeps when they die, that means their soul sleeps in the grave. So if you go out to the cemetery, you don't have just a body in the ground, you have the soul is in the ground. And if that soul sleeps until the resurrection, and then they both, soul and body, come up together. So when Jesus here says, today you will be with me in paradise, they've got to throw some commas in there. And so they change it to, surely I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. But not today. I'm just telling you today. I'm telling you today that in 20,000 years, you'll be with me in paradise. You can make a lot of comments on why people do things like this with the scriptures, but it's very clear that although the body of Jesus would go into the ground, and when a body dies, that body is taken to the ground, but the spirit is elsewhere. And that very day, this thief, because of his faith in Christ, was assured that he would be with Jesus in paradise. Paradise is basically a word that speaks of a peaceful place, a beautiful place, a Garden of Eden type of place. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, it's mentioned to the churches. Church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So you see, it is like the Garden of Eden was paradise. Everything was there that we needed. It was a beautiful place, and yet we fell from it. But in being redeemed, we're able to get back to the paradise of God, but not a garden on earth, but into heaven. So paradise refers to heaven. And to those who overcome, they will eat of the tree of life. And the paradise of God means they will inherit and have eternal life in its fullness in heaven. So when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, then you'll be with me in heaven. Other references, we see souls before the throne in Revelation. And they say, Lord, how long before you avenge us? He said, just wait a while. Other things to be done. When the armies of heaven come in Revelation 19, clothed in white, this is the return with the saints who have died. The bodies come from the ground and meet their souls in the air. Those who are alive will go up and meet them, and not before those who are dead, the bodies, and their souls coming together. And so we'll be with the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, in the midst of dying for our sins, in the midst of a mob with all kinds of hatred being spewed out, gets to the cross and is praying to the Father that they be forgiven, those around him. And while on the cross, He sees to the eternal security of a destination in paradise of this one thief who started off just like the other one, reviling Christ. He is more concerned with us than himself. He freely, willingly gave himself up as the Lamb of God. And I know not everybody believes in our world, in the Christian world even, in the sovereignty of God or God's providence. But look at this thief. One day, as Christians, we will meet him. The man on the brink of eternity with Jesus. And we can ask him if he believes in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. That he could have been crucified all over the land. The Romans would stick up a cross just along the side of the road somewhere. And at any day, at any time, he could have been nailed on to a cross and passed without witness from a human standpoint. But because of the grace of God, his sovereign grace and providence to guide all matters, including the woman at the well of Samaria, who happened to be there when he passed through. Or the woman who was carrying her son out of the village to be buried when Jesus showed up and raised him. All these matters ordained by God for his glory and for the salvation of this thief. We'll ask him. I was at the very brink of darkness, at the brink of eternal darkness, and I am here in heaven today because of the sovereign grace of my wonderful Lord. That's the way we all will speak. We see it all the way to the cross, that our Lord Jesus desired the salvation of sinners. And the cross then becomes a thing of glory for the believer, because in that cross, on that cross, our sins have been completely paid for. Nothing else to be done. So many religions, they get the cross and they got, well, now we gotta seal the deal. It's all done. Paid in full. It is finished. Paid in full. Let's all stand.